Bible, find Exodus in chapter number 2. Exodus in chapter number 2. I want to talk to you this morning about uncultural living. We'll preach, if we can, uncultural living. Here we are in Exodus in chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in the last verse of chapter number 1. In the last verse of chapter number 1. I want us to understand that we live in a culture that would not be representative of the culture of the Word of God. There'd be many things that we would find in this world, even in Christendom today as a whole, that we would stop and go, this would not be of the nature of the God of the Bible. That it would be counter the nature or the culture or the desire, if you will, of the God of the Bible. And so we in our lives are going to be forced to live counter the culture that is around us. It doesn't mean that we're to be in war and fighting and struggle and strife all the time. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not giving a call to arms. I'm just saying that if we're going to live for God and we're going to live out the Word of God in our lives and promote the Word of God in our lives, it is only going to be coming by us living apart from what the culture around us has to say. And we'll do a little better job to help us understand the culture, if you will, a little bit and what that means. But I want to read the Word of God. If you would stand with me, if you're able this morning, we're going to read and begin in verse 22 of chapter number 1. And we're going to read down through verse number 10 of chapter number 2. It says, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." And so that was the culture, that was an acceptable practice of the culture of that day. That it was okay to take these children, because Pharaoh said, and cast them into the river to drown or be eaten by crocodile or whatever it might take place. There was an okay part of their culture. This was acceptable, because Pharaoh said it was. Then verse number 1 of chapter 2 says, "And there was a man of the house of Levi, and took to him a wife of Levi. And the woman," and we know because of the book of Numbers that her name was Jochebed, "the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. And she then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women? She may nurse the child for thee. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your goodness, your care for us this morning. I pray that you would help us from your word today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would make up for my infirmities today, Lord. I pray that you just would come down and meet with us. And Lord, I pray you just do a great thing in our midst. And Lord God, I just thank you so much for, Lord, the goodness of the people of this church. And Lord God, I believe I would not be alone in the cry for you to come down and work. Lord God, we need you to move. We need you to stir among us. And Lord God, we ask that you just would help us to know the truth this morning. And God, that we would allow the truth of your word to guide us and to direct us and to help us in our daily lives. Lord Jesus, we pray all these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. The children of Israel were living in bondage in the land of Egypt, and we've been going over this first chapter for the last couple weeks as we get into chapter number 2. But the Pharaoh was of the opinion that he was God. He was told that of his culture, of the nation around him, of the beliefs of the Egyptians. He would be in the stead of God. He would be the embodiment of the sun god Ra, would be what he would be trained and taught from a young child, that as he would ascend the throne, as he would take the leadership of the nation of Egypt, that would be his role unto his people. That what he said was as if it were the very words of God coming from his mouth. And he didn't know this Pharaoh that we're talking about here in Exodus 1. He didn't know Joseph. He didn't know the great things Joseph had done for Egypt by the mighty hand of God. He didn't know that God, the true and only God, had a plan to bring his people, Israel, the Hebrews, as talked about in our text. He didn't know God's plan and God's control of the situation, that God was going to bring Israel back to the land of promise. He didn't count as well. We looked at this last week in chapter 1. He didn't count on the Hebrew midwives fearing God more than they feared him. He didn't have any of those, count on any of those things, and he didn't have any of those things under his control. But yet, he thought himself to be the supreme ruler, God. So the last verse of chapter number 1, verse number 22, he called because the Hebrew midwives we talked about last week didn't do their job. He calls for the assistance of the entire nation of Egypt to assist him in his wicked plan. And he calls for them to throw the sons of the Hebrews, the sons of the children of Israel. He wanted them to take them and throw them into the river, but the daughters, they could still save a life. And I want us to consider just for a moment the mindset of the Egyptians. And you say, why in the world would anybody agree to that? Why would anybody in the world think that that was an okay thing to do, or that this was a good idea, or that this was beneficial to anyone in any way? How could they even think that? Let me remind you, the Pharaoh was the human embodiment to them. He was the human embodiment of the sun god Ra. He tells them to throw the Hebrew boys in the river. So here their God, if you will, that whom they are told is God, has said unto them, we want you to take these Hebrew boys and we want you to destroy them. That's what we want you to do to them. That was their God. As the Egyptians, we understand in their culture or in their way, they worship the river. They thought the river brought life, and they thought the river was a source of life given to them by the gods. And it was that river that made their fields fertile, and it was that river that brought them a great prosperity and that brought them great wealth. And they worshipped it as so, as if it was a source of blessing that the gods had provided to their lives, and it was to them a god in and of itself as well. And not only that, the river was full. The Nile River would be full of crocodiles. And if you watch Egypt, or look at Egypt, Egyptian artifacts or Egyptian hieroglyphs, you'll see men that walk around with crocodile heads. I mean, they're men's bodies, and they have a head of a crocodile. That of itself was another god they worshipped, the crocodile that they worshipped. How better to honor the gods than to do what they say, amen, to do what they say, and to give unto them sacrifices that would have been very well pleasing unto them. And so in doing so, they were sacrificing to the great deity of Pharaoh and Ra and the river and to the crocodile whom they worshipped as well. To them, they must have thought that they were going to be richly blessed. I mean, come on, I'm trying to help us be in the mindset of an Egyptian. That we have opportunity and we've been instructed by God on what to do. And in doing so, we are pleasing the Pharaoh, we're pleasing Ra, we're pleasing the river, we're pleasing the crocodile. I mean, all our gods are going to be very pleased with us. And when all of our gods are very pleased with us, and sometimes we can get this mindset as well, come on, we can be very guilty of this as well. We say, well, everything in my life should be going well because I've been doing everything the gods told me to do, and everything should be right, and God should be pleased with me, and therefore well favored. Come on, we do that As Christians, and we know that sometimes hardships and trials befall the life of the Christian, even when they are doing everything right, and even when everything is being done in a proper manner, there are still hardships to be that we might go through. But I want us to think of the Egyptians. They're doing everything the gods were telling them to do. The gods must be pleased. The gods must be happy. And therefore, guess what? We're going to be blessed. We're going to be blessed. And before we dismiss that kind of mindset, understand with me this kind of pluralism of the gods. It was part of their culture. It's part of their makeup. It's part of who they were, that they were trying to keep all the gods happy, that they were trying to keep them pleased. Now, why should that, while we might stop and say, man, it sickens us to think about that their mind and their heart of the Egyptians, that they thought that if they offered these children up to the gods, that God would be pleased. It is not far-fetched from much other paganism that you might see throughout history of men. That the sacrificing of children, including the worship, if you read through the Bible, of the god Moloch, who sadly was even done, as you go through the book of Kings and Chronicles, in the land of Israel, that children were sacrificed unto false gods upon an altar to appease him. And men were told that was a sacrifice that was pleasing unto the gods. If you study the god Pan, And the sacrifice of Pan, it was common for those who were worshipers of the god of Pan, who worked with cattle and worked with sheep, that they would sacrifice their firstborn son to the god Pan in order for him to bless their flocks. I'm telling you, this kind of culture and this kind of mindset and this kind of thinking permeated the history of those who worshiped false gods. We know it was part of the culture of many ancient societies that children's sacrifices were a great blessing to the gods. So it would have been here in Egypt, as they were giving God what he asked for, as they were submitting to God what he demanded and what he desired. And it was even better because the Egyptians weren't sacrificing their own children. The gods had provided another group of people from which they could draw children from to sacrifice to him for themselves. It didn't cost them anything. This was in their mindset, this was a win-win. It doesn't hurt my home. It doesn't hurt my family. It doesn't hurt my children. And these are our slaves anyway. We will offer their sons unto our God that we might be able to be blessed. While that might stop and we might go, man, that's a very weird way of thinking. And that's a sick way, if you will, of thinking. It is the culture of their day. It is part of the thinking of the land of Egypt in this day of how they would please their gods. The misguided culture of Egypt, though, was against the culture of God. And I would say this is against the culture of mankind in general, but especially against God. Interesting enough, when we look at the word culture, when we start to think about the word culture and what the word culture means, we can stop and we can understand by definition what culture is. And what culture does. Robert Dugan, he defined culture in regards of society like this. All right, let me read this to you. What is culture? It is the ways of thinking, living, behaving that define a people and underline its achievements. It is the nation's collective mind. It is a sense of right and wrong, the way it perceives reality, and its definition of self. Culture is the morals and habits of a mother. Culture is the morals and habits a mother strives to instill in her children. It is the observation we acknowledge towards our neighbor, our community, our government. It is the works of dedication and craftsmanship to the owner's owner's acceptance of the responsibility of stewardship. It is a standard we set to enforce for ourselves and for others. Our definition of duty, honor, and character is our collective conscience. And I want you to say every people group has a culture where there are things that are acceptable and where there are things that are unacceptable, where there are things that they do and where are ways that they act and there are ways that they live. Interesting enough, when you consider the word culture, when you think about culture, and you would define it, you would find it to mean some real odd things. I thought it was like this kind of an odd definition when I just looked up the word culture. It literally means the act of tilling or preparing the earth for crops. That's what culture means. The act of tilling or preparing the earth for crops, cultivation, the application of labor or other means of improvement. That's what culture is when you would try to prepare something and work something and labor in something because you have a desired end that you want to produce. That is culture. This is where we want to go. This is what we have to want to happen. And so the culture will dictate that this is the labor that needs to happen. This is the work that needs to go into making this part of our culture. We can almost say this when we talk about the culture that we'd want to breed of the Christian life. All right, come on. We can say this: that which a man soweth, so shall he also reap. Come on, based upon that which you sow, the work and the labor that you put in, you are going to reap of that labor, and you are going to receive of that labor. It will be the culture that you have created for yourself. You say, my life's a mess, and my life's a wreck, and I don't know what I'm doing. Well, guess who created the culture? Right. You did. Over time, cultures can change based upon the forces that are driving and directing them. It was not always the culture of Egypt that they were trying to destroy the Hebrew boys. It was not always the culture of Egypt that they were trying to control and handle and put in servitude the people of Israel. That was not always the culture, but the culture has changed over time. You can look around the room and you can find someone with a little more gray on the top of their head or lack of gray sometimes on the top of their head. And you can go to them and you can ask them, listen, how has the culture of America changed since you've been a child? How have things, in the last 30 to 40 years, has America changed very much? I dare say as you go around the room, you'd find people that go, oh, no, the culture of America has changed very much. I remember in the culture that I grew up in, Smallville, Kansas, amen? And we would ride our bikes everywhere and go everywhere on our bikes. And we'd even drive up to the outlet center where the Walmart was up by the highway, and we'd go to Walmart on our bikes, my brother and I. And I mean, we did it without ever reservation, without thinking. I-70's running right beside the thing, and it wouldn't even have crossed our mind that if we ride our bikes up to Walmart alone, I mean, me and my brother, not even junior high yet, if we ride to Walmart up there alone, then something bad might happen to us. I mean, didn't even cross our mind. I'm telling you, without observation, I'm not letting my kids walk down to Trader Joe's today. Cultures change. Cultures change a lot. Cultures morph over time. Over years of time, you can see changes that take place among cultures. Understand with me, that is not without effort. You with me? It didn't just morph into what it is. It didn't just change into what it is, but someone was cultivating it. There was a culture that was being bred. There were things that one day were not acceptable that are coming more commonplace and more acceptable. And there were things that once were not allowed that are now allowed. And instead of there being what one day would have been a very harsh punishment to that, now people are not being punished in the way they were, so that things become easier to do and the consequences of the crimes don't seem to fit anymore. And so the balance of, well, should we do this or should we not do this, kind of gets swayed a little bit because they know that the consequences really aren't going to be that harsh even if they get caught. And so things that once were, I mean, gross morally and gross illegally and where our culture would stop and go, man, these things should not be. Now they've kind of balanced out a little bit and now they've kind of come up a little bit, and cultures have a tendency to change. The land of Egypt at the time of Moses' birth had its own culture. Their culture said that it was acceptable behavior, and it was promoted among their gods as good character and something that was a blessing for them to take a Hebrew boy and to kill him. That was something that was celebrated of their culture, something that everyone was instructed to do. He charged all his people, verse number 22 says, he said, listen, this is what we're all going to do. I need everybody to be a part of this. I need your help. I need you to lend a hand. I need you to assist in this endeavor. We're going to take all the boys and we're going to throw them to the river. It was an accepted behavior of living, of thinking, of acting that defined the Egyptian culture in this time. We get into chapter number 2. And in chapter number 2, we see a woman named Jochebed that would be the mother of Moses. And Jochebed's thinking and Jochebed's way of living, and it didn't quite mesh with the thinking of the culture that was around her. Her behavior was not that, hey, you know what? I'm just going to allow the Egyptians to have my son and do with him as they please. Though she looked upon him, saw he was a goodly child, and there was something inside of her, a motherly instinct, if I could say it like that, that said, I'm going to save this child alive. I am not going to go along with the culture. I am not going to go along with what the Egyptians say is acceptable behavior. I'm not going to go along with what the Egyptians say is acceptable living. I'm not going to go along with the Egyptians' way of thinking. I'm going to go counter that. I'm going to be uncultural, if you will. That's what Jochebed said. And so in her uncultured living, she decided she was going to save that child alive. And for 3 months, she keeps him hid. If you have been around babies, you know that's not an easy thing. They're loud and they cry all the time. Babies, 3 months old. Hard time in the life of an individual. I try to look at ladies that are holding a small infant child, a newborn baby. I'm telling you, just so cute and precious and just so wonderful to see that life. And I remind them, listen, he or she is going to grow up. Yeah, and that 10 minutes that you spend holding them and they're sleeping and they seem so quiet and they seem so kind and so, I'm directing toward you, and they seem so sweet. I am preaching directly to you. They're not that way at 3 a.m. They're not. No, they grow up and they change, and it changes your whole lifestyle. You would have never thought that you would have a hard time falling asleep, and now you can't go to sleep because of every little creak in the floor and every little twig that breaks outside, and you're on high alert. If you're a lady, if you're a man, generally you can sleep through anything. All right. But this is what I'm trying to say. It wouldn't have been easy to be able to hide this child. And so she has to make some decisions of what she's going to do with the child. She could go along with the culture and just say, listen, I'm going to let the culture, there's nothing more I can do. I'm going to let the culture have my child. I'm going to turn my baby over to the culture and just, I mean, whatever happens, happens. But instead of doing that, she determines that instead of giving him over to the Egyptians, she decides that she is going to turn him over to God. No, she could have just said, you know what, I can't fight culture. I mean, what am I going to do? It's everywhere. It's permeable. Everybody has this mindset. Everybody has this desire that it would be a good thing if this child dies, this child Moses, if he would die, it would be better off. And it's frustrating. They would look at Jochebed and they would be frustrated with Jochebed. Jochebed, we have big plans for your boy. Come on. The culture of Egypt had big plans for her son. She could have been a blessing to the entire culture of Egypt. How selfish of Jochebed, really, come on. How selfish of her. You could have been a blessing to us. You're being selfish, not allowing us to have the blessing of your son to be offered to our gods in worship of our gods. No, Jochebed, come on. She was like Shiphrah and Puah that we looked at last week. She had no fear of Pharaoh. She had a fear of God. And instead of saying, listen, I can't control this. It's out of my control. I've done my very best. I've done everything I can do. 3 months now, I've done everything to hide him. And instead of just saying, listen, I'm going to turn my child over to this culture that is around me and that's permeating everything and that wants to destroy him, I'm going to turn him over to God. She put him in the hands of Almighty God. She knew that she was limited in her ability to fight the culture. She knew that if they were to get their hands upon him, she knew exactly what was going to happen. And so while we might look at what she did and say, my goodness, that's kind of an extreme thing to do, it was one thing she could do that she had some kind of faith in, that if anything was going to happen, it wasn't going to be the Pharaoh that determined what happened, and it wasn't going to be the people of Egypt that determined what happened. It was only Almighty God himself that was going to ensure what happened to her son. And we stop and say, well, man, what if he died? He was going to die in that river anyhow. If she just said, hey, listen, I can't hide him anymore, so here he is. She knew exactly what was going to happen. If she was able to take him and to put him in this ark, if you will, and place him to the river and leave it up to Almighty God, then who knows what would happen? Well, praise the Lord, we get the end of the story. We know what could happen. Amen. We know what would happen, but not because she was just given over to the culture, but because she was willing to allow God to have control over that child's life. To make a long story short, this is what takes place. We read it right there in chapter number 2. She takes him, she puts him in an ark, she puts the ark in the river, the ark, you know, floats around, and somehow, some way, and you say, how in the world did all these things come into place? I'd love to watch it on live screen, you know, but somehow that ark got to the place where the Pharaoh's daughter bathed, and as she was there, somehow Moses' sister got close enough to the Pharaoh's daughter that when the Pharaoh's daughter looked at that little child and had compassion on that child, even knowing he was a Hebrew boy, she looked at it and she said, oh man, what a beautiful little baby, and here Moses' sister comes along and says, hey, that's a Hebrew child. Maybe we could get a Hebrew midwife to nurse it and take care of it for you. And she said, that's a great idea. And so here we go. Moses goes back to Mother Jochebed, and she's paid by the Egyptian government to raise a child that the Egyptian government wanted to destroy. Listen, we don't have to give in to every pressure of the culture around us in order to see something good take place. Many people are giving way to the culture that is around them because, I mean, what are we going to do? Fight it? Well, listen to me. We're going to have to not just fight it. We're going to have to trust God. We have to yield ourselves over to God. And even in a secular when she yielded herself over to God, and she yielded Moses over to God, I mean, I'm telling you, he was. We can read the Bible, we can know the amazing things that Moses was able to do. But I'm telling you, even secular historians will look at the life of Moses and the work of Moses as him being one of the greatest leaders to ever be on the face of the earth. Amen. Moses. Well, why? Because a mother, instead of yielding to the culture that is around her, instead of just giving her children over to the culture that is around her, she yielded them unto God that God might be able to intervene. I want to speak to the parents. I'm telling you, raising your children is bigger than you. It is bigger job than you can handle. It's something that's greater than you can foresee. You're going to have to get God involved in this thing. You're going to have to get God. And guess what? Your children are not going to be always under your thumb. They're not always going to be in the place where you can be to make all the decisions for them and to make sure that everything goes right for them. You better teach them how to be yielded unto God as well, so that they can have the power of God at work in their lives as well. Because I can promise you this, that the culture around them is more than happy to raise them and to teach them and to train them and to do as they will with them if we as parents will let them go ahead and have their way. I'm telling you, the culture around you is more than happy to take control if you will not allow God to have control. We live in an ever-changing culture. Just as they did. Their culture had changed from one time. Joseph was a great and praised. I mean, he was one that was lifted up among the Egyptian people. To now, he is forgotten, and his people, the nation of Israel, and his children and his family are now despised and rejected, and are desired to be destroyed. We live in an ever-changing culture. One day in America, Christian values used to rule the day. I'm telling you, today they are despised and rejected and desired to be forgotten. We live in an ever-changing culture as well. But while we live in an ever-changing culture, we serve a God that never does change. Amen. Amen. We might live in an ever-changing culture, but we serve a God who never does change. The culture that is against God and the plan of God and the ways of God, listen, it can be against God as much as they want, and they can try to change the lives of the people of God and those who would serve God. But listen to me, God does not change. So if we are going to live as Christ in our day, and we're going to live as a Christian in our day, I want you to understand this. You're going to have to live counter the culture around you. You're going to have to live counter to the culture that is around you. You're going to have to, as 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about, you're going to have to be a stranger and a pilgrim in this earth. You're not going to be able to be at home here in this earth because it is against you. You're going to have to be peculiar in the culture that is around you if you're going to be to have the kind of culture in your life and in your home and around you that would be the culture of God. Not adapting to the culture around you, not trying to fit into the culture around you, not seeing how we can, find ways to meet the culture where we're at. That's not a matter of what God's called us to do. No, you and I are going to have to live counter to the culture which we are in. We're going to have to recognize that the culture is going one way, and they're not going towards God. They're going against God. That's why God calls people to repentance, that we would turn from our way, and we'd go after the culture of God. I'm not saying that there's not good people that are not saved. I'm not saying there's not good people around this earth. I'm just saying that we are to live not under the golden rule. We are to live under the rule of God. We are to live under the rule of the Word of God. And we are to follow after God. The world can't set our culture for us. The Word of God, the Spirit of God will have to set our culture for us. The world culture and God's culture are contrary one to another. They're contrary one to another. The things that the culture of the world desire to do would be contrary to the plan of God that God had already established. Listen, I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you to prosper. I'm going to bless those that bless them. I'm going to curse them that curse thee. Listen, that was the culture of God, the plan of God, the outline of God. And now Egypt was finding itself in opposition to the plan of God, and therefore we cannot adapt to Egypt's culture, or we're following after Egypt's plan and Egypt's purposes and Egypt's desires as opposed to God's. Come on. When we adapt our ways to the ways of this world and we adapt our ways to fit into this world, we're no longer living according to God and according to the Word of God. We're living according to the ways of this world. We cannot allow the world to set our culture. We cannot allow the world to dictate to us what is right and what is wrong, what is acceptable behavior. The world says that there are a lot of things that are acceptable behavior that flat, according to the Word of God, flat are against the ways of God. The world would stop and go, man, there's so many things. This is an acceptable thing. We want you to take these boys. We want you to kill them. We want you to offer them up at the command of Pharaoh and to the gods of the river, to the gods of the crocodiles. We just want you to offer them up. This is acceptable behavior. This is acceptable thinking. And to go contrary to it, understand with me, is not acceptable. The world says there are things that are acceptable behavior that God's Word says are not. People stop and go, man, you're you're not politically correct. No, we're not trying to be politically correct. We're trying to live according to the Word of God. We're not trying to cause everybody around us to just be, we're just so happy they're in our presence. It's just good for, listen, I don't want to be a nuisance to those around me. I don't want to be a bother to those around me. I don't want to be a hindrance to those around me. But understand this, I do want to honor God. Amen. That's going to be counter the culture around us. Let's compare cultures quickly. The world says, in their day, in our day, hey, it's okay to abort babies. It's okay to kill babies. No, it's okay to murder babies. And now, before it was like, well, I mean, in cases of, they try to make this, well, I mean, what if there's incest and what if there's rape? I mean, you're saying that woman has to carry the child. And they'll try to plea upon the hearts of people for a small minority of a problem. I'm saying that's a very small, minute percentage of that which is really taking place worldwide. That people would be raped or there'd be incest or something like that. That's a small portion, and people will try to pull at heartstrings and say, well, man, this poor circumstance, this poor situation. And I'm telling you, there's Christians that go, well, yeah, I mean, that's kind of hard. I mean, it's kind of difficult to say that that's not okay. And now we get to a place in the day we live in where governors of states are standing and are on, and if you didn't hear this, governor of Virginia made the statement that, well, I think after a baby's born, we need to give that mother time to choose whether or not she's going to keep the child or not. I'm telling you, arguments have changed over time, but the purpose is always the same, that we want a right to choice, we want a right to choose, and we believe that not to be life. The world says that it's okay to take a child, that it is not murder to take a child, but it is up to a woman, it's her choice, and it's a whole bunch of old men that try to sit around and tell women what to do with their bodies. No, that's not what it's about. It's about this, that worldwide, every day, they this is what the statistics, this comes from the World Health Organization. Worldwide, every day, 125,000 babies are aborted in our world today. A good majority of them in developed nations, among people that used to call themselves Christians, among nations that used to call themselves Christians. 125,000 babies a day are being murdered. I said they're being murdered. And our culture looks at people that go, this shouldn't be taking place. This shouldn't be happening. This shouldn't be this should not be the direction that we should be going. This should not be acceptable behavior. And listen to me, that the culture looks at people that say that as if there's some kind of strange, weird, unlearned, ignorant individual that would make a claim like that. That it's some kind of men just trying to seek to have power over women. I promise you, my wife has stronger views on this than I do. I'm telling you, but this world says, no, this isn't a living being. This isn't a living creature. This isn't something that deserves our attention. This is something that we have a right to choose. No. The problem is not about whether you have a right or I have a right to choose. The problem is about whether we believe that God is the giver of life. And the sanctity of life is important. And that everywhere life is, we ought to protect it. And we ought to be a facilitator of life. Not that we should be condoning death. And this kind of arguments and this kind of thinking, listen, it stems from arguments that even would go as far. And I'm not trying to be political. I'm not just trying to seek amens today. I'm trying to help us understand that cultures change. And as cultures change, we need to trust God when the culture around us is against where God stands. That's why I'm trying to help us. When the culture around us says, listen, this is what needs to happen, this is what's acceptable behavior, and everybody needs to fall in line with it, we have to stop at the Word of God and go, wait a minute, this isn't part of the culture of the Word of God. This wouldn't be part of the plan of God. This wouldn't be part of the ways of God. And therefore, because it's not part of the ways of God, we're going to have to stand up in opposition against it and trust God. Culture around us, because of the problems, I'm serious, the problem they had of the problems our nation is having in the abortion debate honestly gets down to a problem of gender roles. That's really where it gets down to. When we're talking about our problems here in America and the cultural problem here in America, where the gender roles in our culture would say that, again, people have a right to choose what gender they are. And it goes even further than that, where we would stop and say, people have a right to choose what gender they are because there's no difference, male or female. You can choose whatever you want to be. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. It's all up to you. And I want you to understand this. My wife and I are co-equals in our house. We are co-equals in our house. I don't just arbitrarily make decisions and inform her about what we're doing. No, we have discussions. I try to enter my kids in the discussion. We try to have family discussion, family talks. When there's a big decision to be made, we'll make sure everybody's informed about it, and we'll make informed about it. But at the end of the day, guess what? There's someone that has to make a final decision. And guess who in the Word of God, God's put in charge of that? And guess who's going to give an answer for that before God? And guess who's going to be accountable for that? Yeah. Well, God said that He's at the top. Come on, you can go back to Thessalonians. Come on, God said, listen, I'm at the top. And then there's Christ. And then there's man. And then there's woman. Yes. So, whoa, what are you talking about? I'm saying God has a chain of command. And it's not about one being better than the other. It's not what it's about. Look at the first two. You say, well, I'll take God over Jesus. You get one, you get the same. Come on. Yeah, well, I like men better than women. We're one flesh. Come on. It's not saying she's better than I or I better than her. It's about God has established roles. I would not be a good mother. I don't know too many men that would. I wouldn't be a good mother. I'm just dumb enough to be able to keep a job. Come on. But we live in a culture that that says, man, this is a big problem. We've got to change the whole role of gender. We have to change the thinking, and men can't think they're in control, and men can't think they have a place of authority, and men can't think they have a God-given place to where they lead the home. Well, that would be God's mind on the subject. That would be God's direction on the subject. Doesn't mean one greater than the other. It's just that God had an order to which He had done things. And understand with me, we live in a day now to where back in the early part of this century where people began to fight the plans of God as opposed to the order of the home, to where now the sanctity of life is in question, to where now, listen, you shouldn't be able to wake up and even to look at somebody and tell them, listen, you're a boy and you're a girl. I mean, in our culture, I mean, that's a very offensive thing to do. I'm telling you, cultures can get really messed up. And cultures can lead to a lot of crazy, ludicrous places. And you cannot look to culture to dictate how you are to live, and to dictate that which is right and wrong, and to dictate that which you should view as acceptable or unacceptable. But this is what you can do. You can trust God. You can't trust God, even when the culture is against you. Even when the culture would look at the way you look at things, because you look at them from a biblical perspective and you go, no. God created male and female, created He them. And God of the Bible just is of the opinion that He's the giver and the taker of life. Yeah. So you can't control the culture. But you can determine to trust God in a culture that is against you. And I want to submit to you today that you will live counter the culture to which you are a part, or sadly, you'll be consumed by the culture that is around you. You can go ahead like Jochebed and live counter the culture that is around you, or you can watch those things that you love, those things that you hold dear, those things that are precious, be consumed by the world that is around you. I'm telling you today, we are not having the problems in America because too many Christians are speaking out as to the truth. Problems we have in America is because too many Christians are assimilating themselves into the culture that is around them instead of standing up for the truth that they know to be true from the Word of God. And when we as the children of God, and we as Christians do not live counter the culture, we'll be consumed by it. We consumed by it. Are you going to live uncultural? Or are you going to strive for cultural relevance? I mean, we could go on and on in our culture, into the home. I read a study this last week about teenagers, and the most of our teenagers are part of the iGen, is what they're called. The I generation, the iGens is what they're called, where they grew up on an iPhone. They grew up with some technological device in their hand, and they're more comfortable with a computer screen or with some kind of tablet or with some kind of phone than they are sitting down and having a conversation with another individual. You say, well, what's the problem? I'm telling you, the problem is this, that parents have stopped talking to their children. And parents are too busy for their children. And instead of training up their children, instead of trying to have a relationship with their children, they're busy doing all the other things they have to do. And man, our life is so busy. Your life is not as busy as it was 100 years ago. I'm telling you, 100 years ago, people got up before dark and they went to bed when it was dark and they worked the entire day. And in the midst of all the things they had to do, they found time to raise their own children. It's not a public school system that will try to indoctrinate them with everything outside of the Word of God. It will try to shove all the garbage of the gender, all the gender nonsense down their throat. We'll try to teach them evolution. It's not their job to raise a child. I'm not trying to speak against public schools or it's horrible to have your kids in public schools. I'm saying this, that parents better be aware and parents better have a mind and better have an understanding of the culture that is around their children, and they better do everything they possibly can to insulate them from being overcome by the culture that is around them. We can go into church. I mean, we can go on and on and on. And I'm telling you this, that every time we're going to find out this, church, if we're going to allow the world around us to dictate our culture, dictate what we do, dictate how we do it, dictate how we run things around here, then listen to me, we're going to be consumed by it. Be consumed by it. You and I need to learn how to live according to the Word of God and in the fear of God instead of in fear of the culture that is ever changing around us. Fearing that, man, we're going to be called bigoted. We're going to be hateful. Listen, there's nothing. Come on. There is not one bit of hatred at all to stop and just say, listen, I believe the Bible. And because I believe the Bible, it's not a matter of me and you. It's not a matter of us against you. It's about this. I'd like you to know the truth of the Bible. There's nothing bigoted about that. But I want you to know, many people today, we cave to the culture around us. Our children will be consumed. The things that we hold dear will be consumed unless we stand against the culture of our day. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.